Chapters 15 and 16 and can be found on page 1036 of the Church Bibles. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world, to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been seen since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Good morning to all of you. I'm not sure if we can call it a good morning because of what we've just read. What's the name of the guy who led the service this morning? Thank you. Nick. Sorry, Nick. Mental block. Nick promised a hot service. So if we read Revelation chapter 16, it's certainly hot. Anyway, it's great to be here. It's great to preach. It's always a joy. I was intrigued this morning, by the way. I opened the drawer in the kitchen where they keep the biscuits. Now, that might not surprise any of you at all. But what I did find intriguing was on the front of the drawer, there's a notice that says, "This is a biscuit drawer. There are no nuts here. We are a nut-free church." And I was wondering what I was doing here. But anyway, here I am. And I think that's going to be enough joviality for this morning, because we have serious business to attend to. And that serious business, of course, is the passage of Scripture before us. So let's pray together and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning under the ministry of your word. These are difficult things that we see this morning, Lord, and we just pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Our minds are cast back, Lord, to that vision that your servant Ezekiel had. We saw all those dry bones in the valley. And he asked that you would pour your spirit into those dry bones, that they might have life. And we pray the same this morning to us, Lord, that you might pour your spirit into us, that we might gain understanding of your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a difficult passage. Let's try and understand, firstly, what it deals with, because it actually deals, to a large extent, with your perception of God. What is your view of God? For some people, God is a God of love and a God of compassion. And indeed, I think that this is the prevailing view. Of most people, they perceive God to be a God of love, a God of compassion. There's another side to that coin that we need to understand, and that is that we've got God as love and God as compassion, but on the other side, we have God as just, God as holy, God is righteous. Those two almost seem to be in contrast with each other. We need to understand this, and this passage tells us about this. God executes his judgment against non-believers and pours out his wrath against those who are disobedient and reject him. That's what this passage is about. Oh, goodness me. Sorry about that, those of you online, and sorry for the people in the front row. God exercises his justice on those who don't believe. And we find this quite difficult. We find this difficult to equate. God is love. God is compassionate. God is merciful. If you like, I won't call them the soft side, but the nice, nicer aspects of God's character. All of God's character is nice. All of it is good. But in order for us to understand that God is love, we need to flip the coin. We will never understand God's love. We will never be able to grasp the extent of his mercy if we can't grasp and understand the other side of the coin, the side that says God is just, God is righteous, God is holy. Difficult to get it together. And I love the story that C.S. Lewis tells of, there he is, Aslan. We know the story, don't we? But let's delve into detail. The children go through the wardrobe and they come into the kingdom of Narnia. And they're having a cup of tea with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. I've got to be honest with you, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, as portrayed in the movie, and certainly if you read and let your mind flow, they remind me of an elderly couple that are in this church. I won't name them. They're not here today. They normally sit there, but I'm not going to tell you who they are. Just gracious, godly, gentle people. And they're sitting there, and Susan asks, they're talking about Aslan. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. And no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knocking knees, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, says Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. My dear friends, that's a good description. C.S. Lewis has got it right. Is the Lord safe? Of course he isn't safe. We like to think he's safe. He is not safe to those who disobey him, to those who reject him, to those who constantly shake his fist in his face and insult him. Of course he isn't safe. But he is good to those who love him, to those who care for him, to those who put their faith and trust in him. He is good. And so we come to this passage with that background, and I want you to keep that background in mind as we go through this passage. God is good. He's not safe. If he was safe, he wouldn't be a loving God. God must deal with wickedness. God must deal with sin. God must judge those who reject him. But he's good to those who love him, to those who care for him, to those who've put their trust and faith in him. And let's have a look at this passage before us, Revelation chapter 15 and 16. And the story outfolds basically in two parts. In chapter 15, we read about a justice deserved. And in chapter 16, we read about a justice delivered. So let's look at a justice deserved. What did John see? There he is in heaven. The angels come with the last great plagues. And I looked in verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast, its image, and over the number of his name. Now let's just get one thing clear here, so it's clear in our minds. These bowls that are about to be poured down on earth, These bowls that are signs is weak, but let's use it, signs of God's righteous judgment. I'm not going to pull any punches. These are bowls of God's wrath, and they're about to be poured out onto the earth. But I want to make one thing absolutely clear this morning before we look at all of this. You'll notice that we've just read in verse 2 that there are people standing on this glassy sea in the heavenly realms. They're standing on this glassy sea, and they are the ones who have been what? Look at there. Who have been victorious over the beast. Now, my dear friends, I believe that this church is comprised this morning of two categories of people. There are people who have been victorious or will be victorious over the devil, the beast, the false prophets, and Babylon. Those four are the absolute axis of evil that we have to face. And inside this church this morning, there are those who are sitting there who have had victory or will have victory at the end over those four things. These bowls of God's wrath that are going to be poured out, my dear friends, if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, if you love him as Lord and Savior, if you've come to that point of repentance where you have said, Lord, no more, I will sin no more, and you've pleaded for his mercy and forgiveness, my dear friends, you will not be affected by what we read later on about God's wrath. The Lord will protect you as you go through it. But what of the other group? May I say this with absolute humility? And my dear friends, may I say this with great encouragement to those of you who are here, those of you who are upstairs, those of you who are online. If you have not put your faith and trust in God, if you have spent time procrastinating over a decision about worshiping the Lord, then, my dear friends, may I say this, that this passage is for you. This passage is for those, without getting too technical, who have been sealed and marked by the beast. And God's wrath is coming to them for their disobedience. You see, the people standing on the glassy sea, we see there that there's this glassy sea they're standing on, and notice there the language says that there is fire. It's got fire underneath. Fire, my dear friends, when we look at it in Revelation and in most apocalyptic literature, fire denotes God's judgment. So there's judgment going on. Now, the immediate reaction is, well, gosh, that's actually not fair. That's the immediate reaction. Why should God be so harsh on some people and not on others? Why should God do this? What gives God the right? Well, the people standing there on the glassy sea, they sing a song. Verse 3, it calls it God's Song of Moses and the Lamb. What does that call to mind? Does that not call to mind the song of Moses the people of Israel sang as they crossed the Red Sea? And they sung there about the horse and the rider. They're not going to harm us. We're safe. That was the song of Moses. What about the lamb? They sing the song of the servant, God's servant, the lamb. That is Jesus who's been crucified. His blood has been shed to protect us, to seal us. Great and marvelous are your deeds, verse 3, Lord God Almighty. Just, notice that, just and true are your ways, King of all nations. My friends, I want you to understand that what we are about to see in chapter 16 is just. It's fair. It's right. We'll look at it later on, but just think who was actually killed when the horse and the rider were cast into the sea that Moses sang about in his song. Was it not Pharaoh? Was Pharaoh not given a multiple opportunities to repent and turn to God when he saw the greatness of God? He was given more than enough opportunity. And he stood with his face hard, set against God, shaking his fist. And he got drowned in the Red Sea. Just and true are your ways. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 2. Verses 6 to 9. Paul is talking about the justice of God. And he says this: God will repay each person according to what they have done. Don't think you're going to get away with anything. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Listen to this, verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking, for those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then the Gentile. Don't escape that language, my friends. God's judgment and God's wrath is not reserved in the book of Revelation. It starts in the Garden of Eden, and it continues until the second coming, or will continue till the second coming. And what we find here in Revelation 16 is a passage, a description of the final judgments of God. They're not chronological, so let's not get excited about the fact that first it's going to start with that, then it's going to be that, and then it's going to be that. That's not what it's about. These are just God's judgments laid out. Remember what Mr. Beaver said about Aslan? He isn't safe. Who's talking about safe this morning? You make a law, you keep the law, you're okay. You make a law and you break the law, you're not okay. Now, we've seen that in the political landscape of the UK over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Where people say one thing, they make a law, they say one thing, and then they do want something else. Isn't that right? And that's what outgoing Prime Minister has been accused of doing. But my friends, let me just tell you this. I don't want a judge who's like that. I want a judge who might not be safe, but is good. I want a judge who is holy. I want a judge who's righteous. I want a judge who's not a man, that he should lie. I want a judge who, when he says he will judge, he judges. And my friends, God demands that we acknowledge him as creator. We acknowledge him as sovereign God. We acknowledge him as the one true God. That is what he demands. That's what he says. And I don't want a God who's going to break the rules or twist and turn. I don't want a God to be my God, to be the God of gray areas. Because then I don't know where I stand. Listen, my friends, I want God to be the God of black and white. It's this or it's not. Later in chapter 6, we come across this in verses 5, 6, and 7. The angel's pouring out one of the bowls of wrath, and the angel says, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One." Remember, our title this morning for this particular section is Justice Deserved. The angel is saying, you are just. These people deserve it. They deserve this final judgment that is upon them. They haven't done anything to redeem themselves. They deserve it. You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. Why? Because they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. My dear friends, let's not get ourselves all upset and finicky about all the softy stuff that we want to know about God. God is saying, you have persecuted my people. We spoke about it a few weeks ago. Over 4,000 people have been murdered for their faith in Nigeria this year alone. Is the righteous God going to stand by and say, oh, you know, that's okay. Shame those people. No. This angel is saying they have shed the blood of your people. You've given them blood to drink as they deserve. Verse 7. Yes is the response from all around. Yes, Lord Almighty. True and just are your judgments. This is justice deserved. Don't stress. We're going to have some more bad news, and then we're going to come to some good news. Bear with me. Stay there. Let's move on. We've looked at justice deserved. Now let's look in chapter 16. Justice delivered. We don't have time to go through all of these bowls that have been poured out. Let me just say again, they're not chronological. They are just illustrations, or not even illustrations, they're just samples. Examples. Sorry, get the word right, Macintosh. They are examples of God's wrath and God's indignation. We see them happening on the earth, in the sea, the springs of water that turn to blood, in the sky, the bottomless pit, the great river Euphrates is dried up and angels are coming across, and there's this huge war, the Battle of Armageddon. Over a cup of tea, I will delightfully discuss with you what that Armageddon is. Suffice to say, my dear friends, we are in the realm of symbolic language. So when people tell you that the kings from the east are Russia and the kings from the west are America and their allies and they're going to get together in Armageddon and have a massive ding-dong battle and there will be a nuclear war and that's the end of the world, no. It's a battle. It's a war. It's going on. And why are the earth and the sea and the sun and the stars and why all of that? Because this apostasy that is going on, this blasphemy that is going on against God is everywhere. And God is everywhere. God is everywhere. There's no corner. God's judgment is there. And just as we hear the trumpets in chapters 8 and 9, we've got the bowls in chapter 16. This is the fifth cycle of Revelation. But there's something significantly different between this and the trumpets and the seals. Let's look at it. If we read about the trumpets and we read about the seals, there's duplication. There is, because we are following an interpretive style of revelation that is called parallel recapitulation. So we're seeing things in parallel, and we're just seeing more detail. But there is one difference. This is the last. Every time I read this, I think of that song by Europa. You know that song by Europa? I'm not going to sing it. The Final Countdown. You know that one? Come on, get that music banging in your ears now. Pa, 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 pa. My friends, this is the final countdown. After this, no more. No more. And there is something that is hugely significant between the trumpets and the seals. In the trumpets, when we read the trumpets, a third of the world was destroyed. That's how it worked. Look here in verse 16, chapter 16. It's not a third, it's all. The final judgment. You see, up until now, the book of Revelation has always offered an opportunity for sinful people to repent. There's always been an out. We're going to have that other slide that we had there now, Chris, the continuum. So if we look at that and we see there's a timeline here, a timeline's going on. And when we read about the seven churches, we see there that in most of the seven churches, the Lord says to them, repent. Repent. And as we go through the opening of the seals, opportunity to repent. After the sixth seal was opened, before that final judgment is shown, there was a period, a pause, where people were given a chance to repent. After the sixth trumpet was blown, there was a period, there was a pause before the seventh trumpet was blown. Why? That was when the gospel was proclaimed and people were able to repent. And if you look carefully, my dear friends, at that timeline, on the one side, you'll see their conditional judgment. People are given opportunity to repent. We've already spoken about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was given time after time after time to repent. And then, no more. My dear friends, let me just say this. A God who isn't safe is a God who doesn't have eternal patience. Now, I want you to understand that because that might be radical for you. God is not going to be patient for all eternity. How can he be? If you've got people who are constantly rejecting God, if you have people who write books about the fact that God is a delusion, if you have people who go around blaspheming the name of God, God is merciful, God is just, but he will not be patient forever. And there will come a time along that timeline that we've got up there on the screen where it goes from conditional judgment, and notice the line starts to fade. And suddenly you're in what we would call settled judgment. There's no more second chance, or third chance, or fourth chance, or tenth chance. That's it. Final judgment. God's judgment. There will come a time in people's lives. Now listen, I'm not talking about history, or I am talking about history. But let's not look at the history of it. Let's look at us as individuals. There will come a time, my dear friends, when you as an individual, if you've not done it yet, will be given the final opportunity to turn to Christ. And my dear friends, I say this again with humility and with great burden. I'm not joking. If you are sitting in this church this morning or if you're watching us online, do not leave it, my dear friends, till later. You have heard the gospel being preached. Jeremy did an awesome job of preaching the gospel last Sunday, didn't he? You heard the gospel being preached. You hear the gospel being preached every Sunday in this church. And Paul tells us now is the time of salvation. Because God's judgment in your life might still be conditional on you repenting, but there will come a time when God says no more. Like Pharaoh, like Herod, who set himself up before the people to worship him. He thought he was so good, and God struck him down. See, there's a cycle along that timeline. God gives the church to the world. God gives Jersey Baptist Church to Jersey. Through the church, through Jersey Baptist Church, God gives the gospel to the world. And then God gives people who encounter the church and the gospel, and this church in particular, time to repent. And we're moving along that line towards the faded line, the settled judgment, when that's it. Why was there no pause between the sixth and the seventh bowl of God's wrath? Well, Drew tells us, and he's quite right, of course. Why? Because there's nothing more to be said. What more can we say to somebody who has constantly rejected the gospel? There's nothing more to be said. And the passage ends like that. It's awful, actually. It ends with a description of dirty, great, massive hailstones coming down and pummeling the earth. That's final judgment. That's it. Game over. Well, let me just tell you very quickly, my dear friends, for the next couple of minutes, the good news. Because there is good news. Let me tell you this, as you read through the book of Revelation, and as you explore it, and as you come to terms with it, I was talking to somebody just before the service, and they just said, phew, Revelation. Yeah, it is, phew, Revelation. But if you get your mind into the fact that Revelation is not a book about God's judgment, it's not a book about the anger of God, it's not an exclusively book about the wrath of God, although that's in there. This is a book, my dear friends, of God's love, God's compassion, God's grace, and God's mercy. Whoop, we're on the other side of the coin. God is good. It is telling us of those things. The good news is that you are reading and hearing this warning right now. That's good news. If you weren't able to hear this warning or read it, that time would have passed. Do you see what I'm saying? The time has not passed. You're still on that continuum. You might be rushing towards the end of the continuum. There is time. That's the good news. There's time to turn to Christ. There's time to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Along that continuum, there's time for you to open your eyes and to look up at Calvary. There's time for you to open your eyes and see what Jesus did for you on the cross. His greatest act of righteousness, the greatest act of glory, the greatest thing that could ever happen in all history was that Jesus took your sins and they were nailed to the tree. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him, my dear friends. Don't move further down that line from conditional judgment, and so that you find yourself in a position where the settled judgment is there. All of this wrath, all of this misery, all of this is not for you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And that's where we started. Am I saying that life's going to be easy? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that life's going to be tough. I'm saying that suddenly, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly you're living in a foreign land. It's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard. But the promise of Revelation is that God will see you through all of these tribulations. He's not going to save you from them, but he will see you through them. We're about to sing, and I want you to listen carefully to what we're about to sing. And it's a famous hymn with a famous backstory. So we're going to share the backstory right now. It's a backstory of a man called Howard Spafford, who in the 1870s was a very wealthy, prominent estate developer, land developer, retail guy, and a lawyer. In 1871, the Chicago fire happened, and it destroyed massive tracts of his wealth, the land that he owned and invested in gone. A year later, one of his five children succumbed to scarlet fever and died. This guy's having it tough, right? But he loved the Lord. He truly loved the Lord. And he understood that he is not exempt from the toughness of life. And God is with him as he goes through the toughness of life. And he thought, what can I do? My poor wife, my poor, the other four daughters, they are anxious. So he thought, nothing like sending them on a holiday to England. So they jumped on a ship and off they sailed to England. Before they got to England, the ship that they were on was in a collision. Over 200 people died. Howard's wife survived, and she sent a telegram back. It's very poignant. Saved alone, what must I do? All four daughters were killed in that sea collision. His wife was left devastated now with what's been going on in his life. He jumps onto the next ship, and he's sailing now to go and be with his dear wife, Howard Spafford. And as they reach that point where the ship sank with his remaining four daughters, the captain, a great man of compassion, comes to him and says, we're reaching the point. And he goes onto the deck, and he stands on the deck. And whether he wrote these words while he was standing on the deck or whether he'd been writing them all, it doesn't matter. These were his thoughts. This is a man who is protected from the bowls of God's wrath. This is a man who understands that God isn't safe, but God is good. And he says this, when peace like a river attends me. Nasty throg in my throat. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. My dear friends, that's the good news of Revelation 16. You put your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus. It is well with your soul. Amen.